All right. Good morning.
Morning.
Look at all of that with no bumbles. We're good. How's everybody today?
Good.
All right. If you would, indulge me, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, this morning I thank you for the blessings again of this Sabbath day. And I thank you for the privilege to stand here with my brothers and sisters. This morning, Father, as we come to the message I have prayed for you to lay on my heart. Right now, Father, I ask you to cleanse my heart, take away my sins, and use me as your instrument this morning, that this message may not only impact me, but those hearing it, according to your will. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, I was kind of on a roll for a little bit. Y'all hadn't seen me in a while, have you? I know, and I was being very quiet about that, too. Pastor didn't ask me, and I said, okay, you know. And it's been good, and then he kind of cornered me last week. So here we are. Before we start, if you guys could, one more time, quick wave to Sister Brenda Zock and to Sister Joanne Anderson. We welcome you to the service as well with us. All right, so I wrestled with what to talk about this morning. And my thought was, I don't really want to talk about a doctrine today, okay? It's just what I felt. I didn't want to come out here with a sermon on a doctrine. I wanted to talk about something that matters to us, not just at this time of the year, giving and receiving, but really all year long, and not just in our day-to-day lives, but also in our spiritual lives and in our homes. And a long, long time ago, the way I get my ideas to talk about, something I read, something I hear, and I grab my phone, I put in notes, might be one line, and 2 years later, I have no idea what I meant, but let me see. And, you know, good ideas come from it. And I think I might have read the scripture in one of the devotionals, and probably the 2017 one, I'm that far behind. But I got to thinking about that as I flipped through a lot of those little note cards, that I want to talk about that this morning, about being contented, okay? And when we get into that, you're going to see that there are actually two viewpoints on that scripture, and we'll talk about that in a second. But first, let me share something with you. You ever heard the story about George and Bessie? They already sound like country folks, don't they? Craig might know them. No, they're not from Cheek, Texas. George and Bessie, every year they go to the county fair. That's the highlight. That's like their vacation, right? The county fair. I have not been to one of those. Well, I guess we call our state fair kind of like that. And every year they go, George looks at that airplane, one of the crop dusters. And it does all the acrobatic maneuvers. The guy's up there doing all the stuff. And he says, boy, I sure would like to fly in that plane, Bessie. And Bessie would say, I know, George, but that's $10 for a ride. And I got to tell you, $10 is $10. So he didn't get his plane ride. And year after year, same thing. He would go just look at that plane, shiny plane, and see everybody take their rides. And this one year, he said, Bessie, I'm 81 years old. First of all, I see a problem with that, but that's okay. And I'm surprised that he didn't have to sign a waiver. I got to sign one at work now that we have email on our phones, right? So, I'm 81 years old. If I don't fly that plane this year, I may never do it again, right? And Bessie says, I know, George, I know what you're saying, but you know, that's $10 to ride that plane. Times are hard, you know, $10 is $10. The pilot overheard them. You guys think I'm going somewhere with this? He's a kind, generous man. He's a salesman. Maybe I shouldn't have said it that way. We're salesmen. We all are salesmen. Okay, but here's the thing about it. He said, you know, every year I hear you guys. George wants to ride the plane. Bessie says, money's tight, we can't afford it. I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. As soon as he said that, my ears perked up, right? I'll make you a deal. I'll let both of you on the plane for a ride. If you don't say one word, if you don't make a sound for the entire plane ride, the ride is free. But one word, you pay the $10. George said, Bessie, you know. And Bessie says, I know it's tempting, George, but $10 is $10. But it's free. You just have to hush. And then the thought bubble goes up, like I wish you would every day. But he couldn't say it, you know. So they get in the plane, they take off, and the pilot, like I said, he's a salesman. He starts to cut the curve. He turns this way. He rolls the plane. Not a word. He's like, what in the world? And then he takes a big dive, and he cuts this way. Still not a word. Man, he lands that plane. He looks back at George and says, George, I cannot believe you didn't make one sound. And George said, well, I was going to say something when Bessie fell out of the plane, but you know, $10 is $10. Yeah. Kiki, I didn't think it was that funny. But you know, as we talk about contentment, it's really not going to focus as much on money. But that's a big part, as you know, in terms of what people in this world struggle with. So turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And let's look at verse 6. It says, better is a handful with quietness or contentment than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Some people read that when they reflect on the previous verse, 4 and 5, as this. Nope, that's the lazy man trying to justify being lazy. A lot of the commentaries you read that way. I didn't read it that way. So I'm not telling you what I'm interpreting here is the correct way. What I'm hearing Solomon say after he reflects on his life and all of his failures and all of his problems, he says, let me tell you something. It is better to have one handful of what you need and have a contented, quiet spirit. Now keep reaching for more. Having the two handfuls, I finally have it. And you're just miserable all the time. You're constantly toiling. You got to work harder to keep it, to hold on to it. Right? That's what I took from the scripture. But you know what we say? Line upon line and precept upon precept. So turn with me to the book of Proverbs. And look at, I think it's chapter 15, verse 16. Let me see. Yep. Proverbs 15 and 16. So here's what he says. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. So when I look at a whole other book, at a whole other text, and this is what he says, I feel comfortable that in Ecclesiastes, that's what I'm reading. But let's go a little further. Flip back to the book of Psalms. And look at Psalms 37. Psalms 37, verse 16 says, a little that a righteous man had is better than the riches of many wicked. Here again, that didn't say anything about that righteous man is lazy. David said, it's better that this righteous man had a little bit. It's worth more than all that this wicked man has. Okay? Let me ask you something. Wave at me all the millennials. It's sad to say I don't qualify anymore. Okay. Just so that you know, you are a new generation. They are millennials. They say it's 22 to 37. So I'm not even talking to you guys right now. New generation, under 22, wave at me. Under 22, listen. You guys ever walk around You probably don't, but do you ever walk around like this? Yeah. It seems like this hand is made to hold a phone now. If we believed in the theory of evolution, if we believed in it, guess how babies would be born in the future? Ready to hold a phone. But we don't believe in evolution, so it'll be normal. So go with me for a second here, young people. You carry a phone like this, and you got one hand available. But you're so used to it, you don't really think that I could do more with two hands. This is just how you walk nowadays. And it got worse when they put that little pop thing on there. I forget what it's called, where you can just hold it like that. And boy, you can do that while you're watching TV, driving, whatever, apparently. Now, what happens when that battery gets below 5% and the screen goes darker, auto conserve? What do you guys do? What if you're not where you can plug it in? What you do is you have a meltdown. Let's be honest. You can't tell if your Instagram or your friend's Instagram or whatever got updated and you're losing your mind. You don't have Instagram? Okay. Lucky you. So here's the thing. But some of you are smart. You get the battery bank, the little USB deal. It stays charged. It's got four little LED lights on it. You keep it charged. When that battery is run down, you grab it out of the glove box, plug it in with a little USB, and guess what? You got juice again. You can see what the kids are saying. Facebook is live again. But now you got a battery here with a cable here. You have two hands tied up. Do you not find that strange at all? That's become normal? Because the little battery thing is too fat to stack with a phone back there and try to hold it like that. It's just easier to do this. It's crazy, but that is how we live today. At least that's new generation, not millennials, right? It's bad enough worrying about the one hand, let alone you got to fill both hands. When we talk about being content with what you have, it's bad enough when you think, I don't have enough, let alone worry about two hands to fill up, okay? I will have you out of here by 12:10. I got to watch Craig. That's my clock right there. That's a joke. All right. Let's talk for a little bit, just a little bit, about discontentment. Is discontentment, in your opinion, I'm just asking you, a bad habit or a sin? What do you think? Let me get a little feedback. Yell at me. Well, it's not in the Ten Commandments. Let me see. I don't covet what you have. I just want more of what I have. I'm not breaking that commandment. So if it's not in the Big Ten, is it a sin?
Yes. No God before me.
Oh. What's that? What if I tell you the Bible says discontentment is a sin? You should say to me, prove it. You have everything and you still want more. Okay, that's a fair statement. Let's see what the Bible tells us, okay? Yeah, no, we'll come back to that. Go to the book of Exodus. No. Let's look at Numbers first. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 26 to 29 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation?" God is telling Aaron and Moses, how long am I supposed to put up with this evil congregation? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me, and say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. That sounds kind of harsh for their grumbling and discontentment. I just got to tell you. We recently had a discussion in the Wednesday night Bible study about, well, the Bible says forgive 70 times 7. And if you read Exodus, that amounted to about 10 grumblings, and they got wiped out. What is that about? Sounds to me like God kind of took that a little personally, don't you think, Johnny?
I believe he did.
But if you read the account, God gave them something incredible. His very presence defeated the greatest world power at the time. Pharaoh fell. Every power he had of oppression for 400 years on these people was relinquished. God freed his people in a mighty way. He put those 10 plagues out. Didn't want to, but if you don't let my people go, this is happening. And God showed his people his power, his might, his love for them in freeing them. Right? And here they go. We're happy now. We're heading to the promised land. The land of who? Milk and honey. Like me some honey. This is going to be a good trip. Right? And as soon as they get a little bit further out and the rations run out, no food, what happens? I'm going to say this carefully. Kind of sort of sound like a nagging wife. I say that carefully. I can. Nagging. Lord, you bring us out here just to starve us to death? When we were in Egypt, at least we had meat. At least we had food. Is this all you got for us? Come on. All that mighty show and now I'm starving? And then they got thirsty. Come on, Moses, really? We're thirsty, Moses. We're thirsty. Sounding like five-year-olds. You ever go to Astro World with five-year-olds? I'm thirsty. No, I want the big Slurpee. I'm thirsty. They're just fussing and they're miserable. And God is listening to this. I showed you that I could save you. I'm carrying you. This is a pillar of fire in the dark night. Do you not see that? And they're still fussing and murmuring, discontent. God says enough is enough. And then I read that. I said, boy, maybe discontent actually might be a bad thing. I don't know, but listen to this. If you look at Exodus chapter 16, Exodus 16, let's read verse 7 and 8. And in the morning, let me make sure I'm on the right one. And in the morning, then you will see the glory of the Lord. For he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, here we go. And what are we that you murmur against us, against me and my brother Aaron? Who are we that you're murmuring against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. That's what he said. Your murmurings are not against your pastor, your church leaders. It's not enough programs. The sermon is too long. Your murmurings are not against us. It's against God. This is his church. This is his holy Sabbath day. This is his blessed message that I had no idea what to tell you, and I had to beg him to tell me, what do I tell these people? Your murmurings are not against me, it's against God. You're discontent with what's happening, it's against God. Go to him, murmur directly to him. You don't need an advocate anymore, right? Okay, let me back up for a second before I go further. Who wants me to continue speaking the truth? Who wants me to water down a little bit and give you the truth light? Be careful what you ask for. I told you before, I'm not on payroll. The way the Lord gave it to me, it's not my message. I just hand it to you. All right? All right, let me switch gears for a second. Do you know that God gives us good gifts? Amen. Do you know that, have you heard that song, Good, Good Father? Man, our God takes care of us. Our God gives us good things. And we're going to talk about that for just a few more minutes. Before we do, my video cued. Play the video. We only want 2 minutes of it. 2 minutes and 20 seconds, no more.
Number one, put God first. Put God first in everything you do. Everything that you think you see in me, everything that I've accomplished, everything that you think I have, and I have a few things, everything that I have is by the grace of God. Understand that. It's a gift. 40 years ago, March 27th, 1975, it was 40 years ago, just this past March, I was flunking out of college. I had a 1.7 grade point average. I hope none of you can relate. I had a 1.7 grade point average. I was sitting in my mother's beauty shop. They still call it beauty shop now, but they call it, I was sitting in the beauty parlor. I was sitting in my mother's beauty parlor, and I'm looking in the mirror, and I see behind me this woman under the dryer. And every time she looked up, she was looking at me, just looking me in the eye. And I didn't know who she was, and I said, she said, somebody give me a pen, give me a pencil, I have a prophecy. March 27, 1975, she said, boy, you are gonna travel the world and speak to millions of people. Now mind you, I was flunked out of college. I'm thinking about joining the army. I didn't know what I was going to do. And she's telling me I'm going to travel the world and speak to millions of people. Well, I have traveled the world. And I have spoke to millions of people. But that's not the most important thing, the success that I had. The most important thing is that what she taught me and what she told me that day has stayed with me since. I've been protected. I've been directed. I've been corrected. I've kept God in my life and has kept me humble. I didn't always stick with him, but he always stuck with me. So stick with him in everything you do. If you think you want to do what you think I've done, then do what I've done and stick with God. Number two.
I don't know Denzel Washington. Don't know much about him. I'm sure he's got a couple dollars or two. But you heard what that man said to young people? Put God first. And now I'm talking to young people, middle-aged people, and older people. I'm going to ask you to answer yourself honestly. Don't answer me, please. Is God really first in your life? Are you certain that God is first in your life? And I'm going to tell you why. There's a litmus test for this. You're going to face trials. You're going to face tribulations. You're going to suffer. You're going to lose people that you love dearly. You're going to not get the promotion. You're going to not get the raise. You're going to sometimes see your children walk away. This world is just a hard place. It's no secret. The Bible told us that. The Bible told us that it's going to grow colder, didn't it? Look at where our world is today. Look at what has become tolerable. Look at what has been placed as that is everybody's right. What's it called? Pluritivism? Everything is right. Everything is okay. And then relativism? Well, there's extremes, There's degrees of sin and there's degrees of wrong, right? And all these ideas in our heads. Let me tell you something. Where I come from, 2 plus 2 is always equal to 4. Never has 2 + 2 been 4.5. How about you guys? So there's right and there's wrong. It's that simple. There's good and there's bad. It's really that simple. And when you start finding middle ground and ways to justify your life and ways to cover your sin under this umbrella, you're failing. You're fooling yourself. I'm fooling myself when I live my life like that. You got to make a choice. You are for God or you are against God. See, there are no three choices in this. You don't get to have an absentee vote on this one. You are either for God or you are for the devil. That is the truth. I asked you, you want the truth or the truth light? I'm going to tell you. He was talking about being content. He said, I have things. He said, but I have listened to correction. I have stayed with humility. Didn't he say that? And I listened to what he was saying. A very wealthy, successful, world-famous man. That's what he said. So I ask you, his last word was, put God first. How first is God in your life? Or are you going to have degrees of first? Well, he's first on the Sabbath. He's first when I'm in a bind, you know. There's times when God really is first. I believe it. There's times when God is way, way first in my life. I'm in so much trouble, I can't even breathe. What do I do? Hey, you know, yeah, he's first. Let's talk just a little bit. I'm watching my time. I told you guys, what, 12:10? Let's talk about this for just a second. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verse 11, 12, and 13. And Paul says this, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. In whatever state I am, I have learned, he said, how to be content. Verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound, how to abound. I know how to live with little and I know how to live with a lot. You hear what he says? He's not saying you have to live with little. He says, I know how to live with almost nothing, and I also know how to live with plenty. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If you studied life of Paul the Apostle, boy, I'm going to tell you what. You want to talk about growth. You want to talk about a roller coaster. You want to talk about he was bad when he was young. He was discontent when he was young. He was on the fast track. He was getting up there, right? He's the guy that stood there holding coats while Stephen got stoned to death. That's the same Paul I'm talking about. He's the one that was going after the Christians, and he got struck down blind on the road to Damascus. And Jesus said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's the man I'm talking about. And he had a turnabout in his life. Have you had a turnabout in your life? Have you had a road to Damascus experience? If you hadn't, I'd be a little concerned. I'm not saying you got to go blind. I'm just saying you got to have some trials out there so you know the devil thinks you're a worthy asset. You see what I'm saying? If you ain't got no trouble in your life, Satan thinks he already got you. But boy, if you're suffering some of them trials and hardships, he's trying to break you down. He's trying to pull you away from the throne of grace. He's trying to discredit you. He's trying to disapprove your life. He's trying to change everything for you because he knows you are on the right train, bound for glory. And he can't have that. But if you don't have none of them troubles, I'd be a little concerned. I'm just saying. We're not zealous. We don't want to suffer. But from every account I've read, that devil is coming after me as long as I reach out for Jesus. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about that one. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes I am discontent. Is Brother Philip here? Brother Philip's not here. Boy, I like his truck. That nice new Chevy with the new hard lines over the fenders and the lights with the two pocket lights, you know, it's sharp. And man, he takes care of his truck. He parks over in the corner there. I like his truck, man. I wouldn't mind having one. I got to tell you, wouldn't mind having one. Sometimes I want something else. I am discontent when my view is lateral. What do you have? What do you have? Man, I'd like to have that too. That's when I'm discontent. But when I change my perspective and my view becomes a vertical plane and I look up to God, it doesn't matter what you have or what I don't have, because I learned finally I have everything. You know, I don't need a new truck. I need to know that when I cry, He hears me. That's what I need. I need to know that when I ask Him to look out for my kids, I got confidence He's doing it. That's what I need. I need to know that when the paycheck isn't that good and them bills are still going to come and I'm credited, I said, oh, we love you. You got good credit rating. Here's another card. And I'm hurting, He's going to take care of me. That's not an advocate for running up your credit cards. Don't get it twisted. I'm just saying. You know, it's interesting. In commission sales, show of hands, commission salespeople. There's some good ones and there's some not so good ones, right? And sometimes you get in the pattern. The first check, typically pretty good as people pay their bills. The second one, not so good, but you'd be all right. And I come into a cycle, you know. But last month, God blessed me with two good checks. Good thing, because I had to move my son from his apartment to another place. And I didn't realize this, but they want 2 months' deposit as a security deposit plus the rent. So you're looking at it, oh, man. And I said, ooh, okay. I still got to pay my bills, you know. That check come, and God blessed me. It was a good check. That second check, I wasn't counting on it to be as good. It was actually better. Who knew? That's the God I serve, right? But check this out. My new check, the first one of this month, which typically would be a good one, oh, it was awful. I think all the payables people at my customers are on vacation. Check was awful. And I think, oh, wow, I got to still pay some bills. You know? This is the truth. And I said, wait a second. What am I talking about? Talking about, He just double and triple blessed me just last month. What am I fussing about? What am I getting afraid of? That's crazy. I praise God that I even have a check, that I have a job to get a check. I praise God that there's a roof over my head, that 2 weeks ago when it was freezing cold, I could close the door. We're trying to get some blankets for some people that live under the bridge there on MLK, on the dirt. I was there. We were there. It's dirt. That's where they live. I'm not going to fuss because my paycheck wasn't that good. Well, I did for a little bit. All right, but, you know, I learned quickly. I shouldn't. You see? When you look up, when I said that view turns vertical, when you look up and you see God, what do you realize? You realize, if you're looking right, you can get past the cataracts, you realize Jesus is actually everything. Jesus is everything. Why would I say that? Anybody ever eat at Saltgrass Steakhouse? You catch that, they call it a three course. It starts you with a little salad or a soup. It's good. You know, that grated cheese is good. Then you go to your meal. You know, and it's a good, good meal. And then they hit you with a dessert. Woo! I get in my truck, I tip the seat back a little bit, stretch out some. You know, it's good. Praise the Lord. So how does somebody sit down at the kitchen table with two slices of bread and butter and some hot chocolate, and he says, instead of saying, boy, that Marcus got it good, he says, all of this and Jesus too? What? Because I didn't say that at Saltgrass. I was like, oh, man, that was good. I don't know. I could go back to work now. That's what I said. That man said, all of this for me and I get Jesus too? It sounds kind of far-fetched, but think about that. What has Jesus done for you? Maybe he didn't give you $1 million. Maybe he didn't make you vice president of the company, okay? Maybe you're still struggling a little bit, but I'm going to ask you something. Is anybody in here right now completely naked? No, I hope not. God put clothes on your back. Is anybody here this morning, and I got to be careful asking this, come up here from under that bridge on the cardboard box? Or did all of you folks come from home? God gives us more than we realize we have, and we take it for granted because we don't know how to be contented with what Jesus has given to us. He gave us the ultimate, his very life. I still wrestle with this unfathomable thought that God gave his own son. God, there have been times where I said, boy, I'd give my son. That rascal is so bad right now. I'm mad at him. I've never said that. But how does God take the perfect Jesus and send him for me? All the nonsense I've done in my life. I can't wrap my mind around that kind of a God and that kind of a gift and that kind of a blessing. But that's what he gives me every day. I wake up in the morning, open my eyes, and realize I don't need to open up a stick to figure out where the bathroom is. I can look for myself, and God let me stand up on my own 2 feet. And I'm worried about a truck. Praise the Lord for what I have. Praise the Lord for a meal every day. Praise the Lord for guidance. Praise the Lord for wisdom so that I can know the difference between right and wrong. I have a choice. He gave me that choice. Praise the Lord that he thought that much of me that I don't have to be just like the animals. I'm like him. And I got a choice. Am I content? Is that enough? That is more than enough, folks. Quit crying about what we don't have and start seeing what we actually have. 4 minutes, he said, 4 minutes. Let me share a story with you. The story was told about Doug McKnight. You don't know him? I don't know him. Just a story I found. But he could say these words. He learned how to be content. Because here's his story. At the age of 32, he was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. Is that what it is? Okay. And over the next 16 years, from the age of 32, it cost him his career. It cost him the ability to move. It cost him the ability to feed himself and go to the bathroom on his own. It put him in a state of depression and fear. You hear what I'm saying to you? The church asked him to jot down some things they could pray for him on his behalf. And the interesting thing is this. He wrote down, they say, 24 things. And 18 of them were blessings, and 6 of them were pray for me for this. His contentment with God outweighed his need 3-1. In the state that he was in, I can see me saying that. God's blessed me. I'm good. So, yeah, thank God that I have this. Thank God that I have that. I'll give you 18 blessings to pray for me. Yeah, I could use this and I'll give you 6. But if I'm laying in a bed dying and I can't even feed myself and I'm that in pain and miserable, no, I'm about to die. And that's what I say. Pray these blessings to God because I love my Jesus and I'm grateful even as I lay in this hospital bed. Kind of puts it in perspective. Merry Christmas, everybody. I'm going to ask you a question. What is the one thing? Well, first of all, who wants to be happy? Who wants to have joy in their life? Think in your mind and hold the answer. Don't yell it out. Some of y'all might yell some crazy things. Don't yell it out. What is the one thing, if you had it, you would have joy? What is that one thing that's lacking? Or what is that thing, if you had it, you would be happy? Think about that for just a second. Hold the answer. There it is in your head. Not the Ford F-150 Raptor. No. What's in my head? What am I thinking? What would make me happy? What would bring me joy? Think about that for a second. Now, here's the thing. Second question. If you do not get that thing, if your dream does not come true, if you never realize this, can you still be happy? Now, I say don't answer because you have to be honest with yourself. That's what I do when I stand in front of the bathroom mirror. Sometimes I got to turn sideways. Oh, boy, what's that? You know, you got to be honest with yourself when you're in the bathroom mirror. So you think to yourself, what would give me joy? What? What do I need in my own mind? What do I think is the thing? And then now, if you don't get that, are you still going to be happy? We're talking about contentment. I'm down to 1 minute. I got to get moving here. I challenge you to crave what Paul had. Paul had what's known as an enduring contentment. We have bouts of contentment and discontentment. Human nature, right? We're born sinful. But Paul learned an enduring contentment. Paul said, when I have nothing, I'm contented in my Jesus. And when I am blessed that the church sent me an offering, a blessing, I am still contented in my Jesus and I am joyful. When they throw me in prison, I am contented in my Lord. When that viper bit my hand and I shook it off in the fire and I lived, I am contented in my Lord. When that shipwreck came about and God spared every man like he told me he would, and we all made it to the island, I am contented in my Lord. And as I face death, I am contented in my Lord. Because what did you tell me last night, Daddy? He said he has what laid up for him? A crown of righteousness. He believed that he would see Jesus one day, and he was content with that. Didn't need anything more. That was more than enough for him. That same chapter 4, Philippians verse 19 said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by whom? Christ Jesus. In closing, I'm going to summarize this other story because I'm seeing apparently Alan says I'm a minute over. The story was told of Tim Vanderveen. Went to school up in one of those country areas like Wisconsin or whatever. Big stocky guy, curly hair, muscular, the sport guy at university. Graduated from college, hit the fast track, went to work for a Johnson Controls, and he was doing great. Everything was happening for him. One day, he calls his old professor and says, hey, professor, I'm not feeling so good, and I'm up at the hospital. I think I have the flu or something, but my parents are out of the country. And the professor says, it was Michigan, because I'm coming up to Grand Rapids later today. Can I stop by and visit? He said, oh, I would like that. By the time he got there, the doctors had already visited and diagnosed him with leukemia. And the story says for the next 3 years, it was a rough ride. And by the world's reckoning, he lost that fight. By the world's reckoning. But when, in the third year, up in the hospital room, when the professor came to visit him, his mom was sitting in a chair in the corner crying. That's normal. Okay, we feel grief. And the professor went to see him at the bed, and he was just frail. No curly hair anymore, no muscular. His skinny legs, they had to put a pillow between the bones. And he didn't have the strength to turn and look, so the professor got down on one knee and looked him eyeball to eyeball. And he asked him something. And it's interesting, the account that Tim shared. Let me find that. Give me a second here. Here we go. Tim said, Professor, I've learned that life is not like a VCR. Do you get it? Life is not like a VCR. Y'all get it? I didn't get it. Professor didn't get it either. So he says, well, what do you mean, Tim? And the professor, after 20 years in the ministry and in teaching, he had learned the few words of a dying man are very important not to interrupt. So he was listening. And Tim said, it's not like a VCR. You can't fast forward through the bad parts. Ain't that something? There's a long pause as the professor thought about that. Where does he come up with this stuff, you know? And then Tim interrupts the silence one more time, and he says, but I've learned that Jesus Christ is in every frame. And he finishes with, and right now, that's enough. As we get ready to pray, I'm going to say this. Contentment is a habit you have to learn. It's a habit I have to learn. This world tells us it's not necessary. This world tells us we got to have stuff. We got to be popular. Our young people are growing up bombarded with the media, social media and the internet and YouTube and everything, telling them they got to have it, and they got to have it now. But the lesson is this. You got to know that Jesus is enough. And if you don't know that Jesus is enough, you're in some kind of trouble. Let me tell you, when you wait for that 5 o'clock whooping when daddy get home, that's a bad time. But the 10 a.m. to 5 p.m., that's a bad time too, but it's just not a painful time. But it's a pretty bad time. And you might think you're doing okay here right now because it's not painful. That doesn't mean it's a good time. That doesn't mean you're doing good. You see what I'm saying? And you're waiting for that 5 o'clock whooping or whatever it might be. That's the bad stuff. And you don't realize that all along, what are you doing all day? Just waiting for a whooping. You got to understand that this life is a journey, and it's a journey of a spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ laid out a plan, and he shared it with us. It's like a blueprint for salvation. I mean, you couldn't ask for anything more than what that Bible tells you. It is a blueprint for how to get to heaven for the rest of your life and for eternity. And here's the thing. If you know Jesus, and if you have God in your life, you have a God who hears you. You have the power of the love of that same God at your back every time you need it. You have his Holy Spirit inside of you, in your heart, in your head, in the pit of your stomach, when you face every challenge, when you're at the crossroads and you need some direction, whatever it might be, you got him. You have it. You have Jesus, and he's so much more than enough. In every dark corner, you got a candle that Jesus put there for you. You're going to hit so many storms in this life, but in every one of them, Jesus gives you an anchor. He is your anchor. You have everything that you need. Quit worrying about tomorrow. Quit worrying about the second handful. Learn to be content knowing the price for your salvation is paid. The cost of your sins is covered. And if you want it, here's the thing, if you want it, you can get up there to heaven for eternity, a number we can't really understand right now. But when we get up there, we'll start to understand it. It sounds like a good number, eternity. I can't even figure that out, right? That's what you got. So as the chorister comes up, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, this morning, we thank you for the bountiful blessings that you shower on us each day of our life. Each month, each year, year after year, you bring us through and you give us life. You give us breath. You give us your protection. You put a hedge around us when the enemy comes at us. The angels with a sword protect us. We are always safe. Sometimes we don't even realize what you're doing, but there it is. You're still doing it. And we thank you for this, God. We thank you for Jesus. I pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.